Your life doesn't consist in what you've got or haven't got. That's not what life is all about. And then he illustrates that with this parable. And I'm sure you can appreciate the parable. I know we haven't got rich farmers in Wales, but we can still understand the parable. Here was a farmer who had things going well for him, and he's rich, and he's got a problem. Just like this young man with the inheritance, he's got a problem. And you know what his problem was? You're probably thinking, I wish I had this problem. He's got so many goods, he's been kept awake at night and trying to think, what am I going to do with them? I've got so much crops, I've got so much goods, I haven't got enough room to store them. And then he's making his plans that night. This I will do, I will build more barns, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But that very night, God comes to him and says, you're a fool. You're a fool. And the very night he's making those plans, God calls him to stand before his presence. He dies, and he doesn't get a chance to enjoy any of his pleasures. Now then, I want to answer this question tonight. Why do I need the gospel? Why do you need the gospel? Why did Jesus refuse to deal with the inheritance problem here? Why in the parable does God refer to this rich farmer as a fool? It's a strong word, fool. We're not told that this man had committed a great sin. We're not told that he'd run away with his neighbor's wife or that he'd murdered somebody. But God says he's a fool. Why? I just got a few reasons to give you. He didn't realize that he had a soul. Now, if you've got your Bible in front of you, you'll contradict me there. And you'll say, hang on, doesn't he say to himself, I will say to my soul? And you're trying to tell us he doesn't realize he has a soul. Well, hang on. If you use the correct terminology, it doesn't mean you realize what it means. I can remember before I was saved, I used the word salvation. And I didn't know what it meant. It's quite different to know that I need salvation. I used to think it's those poor people out there that need to be saved. Well, that's right. But I need a saviour as well. So the fact that this man uses the right theological term doesn't mean a thing. He doesn't really realise what it means to have a soul. We had our communion this morning, and to prepare our hearts for receiving it, we sang this hymn, O teach me what it meaneth. Do you know it? O teach me what it meaneth. And the first verse ends with the lines, and Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. The value of a soul. Have you ever thought about that? When you hear about these footballers, I can't even remember how much the most expensive footballer costs. What is that in comparison to one human soul? What's a soul? Well, we're all bodies here tonight, I can see that. That's the physical parts of me. But my soul is the spiritual parts. So one day the body is no more. It's food for worms. But the soul is going to live forever. I think it's Solomon who says, you have put eternity in our hearts. That's your soul, my friend. Now, you all know that you've got a soul. You all have those moments when you realize that there's more to this life than the physical. Don't you come to church wanting food for your soul? I don't want just to hear a lecture about the Word of God. I want to have my soul fed. Oh, I remember we had one preacher come to the Welsh Christian Union in Aberystwyth. Morris was his name. And he used to go round afterwards asking us questions like this. How are things with your soul? And he frightened me. How are things with your soul? Can I ask you tonight, how are things in your spirit? Is it well with your soul? things won't satisfy your soul. Augustine said, he said of God, thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Not quite Augustine, but Mick Jagger, didn't he sing on Friday nights? I can't get no satisfaction. A multi-billionaire, all the things he's got, it won't fill that God-shaped hole in his soul. Oh, may we know what it is to be healthy in our souls. I came across a missionary poem many years ago, and this missionary, as she was facing death, looking back at her life, she says, I don't want to have a shriveled soul. You don't want that, do you, Christian? It's better to have shriveled bodies, but to be well in our souls. So that's one reason why this farmer is a fool. That's why we need the gospel. We've got a soul. I believed in Jesus Christ many years ago, 1990, but I still have a hunger in my soul for the bread of life, which is Jesus himself. Yes, we can be content with our lot, but we can't be satisfied with where we're at spiritually. Give me but Jesus, my Lord, crucified. When you taste Jesus Christ, you want more of him. It's not like that covetousness which I mentioned. You see, the Bible uses the word covetous in a positive sense as well. We're to covet the things of God. Now, the second reason why this man's a fool and why we need the gospel as well is not only didn't he realize he had a soul, he didn't realize he had to die. He didn't realize he had to die. The very night he's making his plans, he's taken. Now, some people say I'm morbid because I'm always preaching death. No, no. There is such a thing as being morbid. We mustn't be morbid. But there's a difference between being morbid and being real. Let me give you this example. At the end of the 19th century, there were people who were planning huge celebrations to have the 20th century begin. Now, I don't know why they were celebrating. We can look back and say that, can't we? There was about to be two world wars. And one cynic said to them, why are you all celebrating? You're all going to die in the 20th century. That's the one certainty. You're all going to die. Now, that's not being morbid, is it? It's simply being real. Death. Death is the one appointment we can't miss. And we don't know when it will come. We hear of young people suddenly taken. Often people die in their old age, but we can't take that for granted. When I was in Sunday school, we learnt a little chorus. I don't know if it's translated into English. I'll try and translate it. It says this. It talks about the Bible, and it says, Dyma feibl annwyl Iesu, dyma rodd deheulaw Duw. This is the Bible of Jesus. This is God's gift. Dengys hwn y ffordd I farw. Dengys hwn y ffordd I fyw. This tells you how to die. This tells you how to live. If I can die, if I can face the last enemy death with certainty, then I can get on with the business of this life. I was taking a funeral last Monday, and the lady being buried knew. She knew where she was going, and she wanted to go home. Isn't that lovely? Oh, have you got that hope? We're going through 1 Peter on a Sunday evening, and 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about a living hope in the light of death, to be able to say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to. So here was a man who was completely unprepared for death. And then there's something else. If you look at his plans, you'll notice there's one little word. What does he say to himself? He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, my. There's no mention of God. He's completely oblivious of God. Who'd given him all these good things? It was God. What a fool. You know, what sometimes concerns me about evangelicalism today is that we're man-centered. Where is God in our equation? God is the one who has created us, body and soul. God is the one who provides for us. As we sang, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Is God in your equation? Now, where does the gospel come into all of this? This is what I'm really getting at. If we're honest here tonight, we're going to say, well, yes, I'm neglecting my soul. I'm being honest with you, Lord. I need to have my soul dealt with. I don't just want to have all these things. I don't want to rush around trying to satisfy the needs of my body, the needs of my mind. I've got to have my soul minister to. And yes, if I'm honest, I will say, I'm not ready to die. Oh Lord, give me now a hope that is not just for this life, but across the Jordan of death and into eternity. And oh God, I have neglected you, and I want to be made right with you. Isn't that the chief purpose of the gospel? The question that Job propounded in all of his physical sufferings. How can a man be right with God? Where is the one who will stand before me, a sinner and a holy God? And you know what, my friends? This is the gospel. Jesus Christ said to the man who came to him with a problem of the inheritance, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? In this thing, I haven't come to deal with this thing. I haven't come from the courts of heaven, and I have become a man, and I am going to a cross in order to deal with inheritance problems. I've come to deal with something else. One of my favorite sayings of Jesus is this: I have come in order that you may have life, and not just any kind of life, but life more abundantly. Isn't that amazing? I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. And another place, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the true God, and him whom thou hast sent. I'm sorry, it's the authorized version I've got in my memory. Life. That's what Jesus Christ has come to do. The soul. What does Jesus do to you, a soul and mine? My friend, if Jesus speaks to your soul, you are satisfied. When did that last happen to you? When did you have an encounter with Jesus Christ? When I was a school teacher, we had a caretaker in the school who was also a Christian. And we found this out in a strange way. I was having lunch in the cafeteria, and I was late, and he joined me. And we both bowed our heads about the same time, and we realized what we'd done. So we knew we were both Christians then. And he had tremendous problems, this man. If you think life consists in the things which you have, well, his life was pretty grim because he didn't have much. And I'll never forget it. He was going through all of his problems with me, and then his eyes lightened up, and he said, but do you know what? The Lord spoke to me this morning. The Lord spoke to me this morning, and it transformed him. Death. Has Jesus dealt with death? What did we remember a few months ago? Easter Sunday? Jesus' victory over death. I know of no one else that has dealt with the last enemy. Jesus Christ alone faced death. Do you know why we are constantly being reminded of the cross? Jesus doesn't want us to forget about his death, because on that cross, it was the death of death in the death of Jesus Christ, in the words of John Owen. The cross wasn't a defeat, it was a victory, and what a victory! Jesus Christ, in dealing with our sin, dealt with death. I've got another funeral to take tomorrow. You know, in a human sense, it would be enough to completely discourage you if you had one funeral after another to take. But if it's Jesus Christ that we're lifting up, it's the most encouraging thing. To stand at a graveside and to be able to say, I like having like a conversation with death at the graveside. Death, where is your sting? You're swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got Mr. Wasp in our church. And I verified this with him. If you're stung by a wasp, the wasp can sting another person. If you're stung by a bee, the bee lodges its needle in you. And the bee can't sting anybody else. The bee dies. A bee can only sting one person. It's a bit like that with your sin and mine. Sin can only sting once, in the sense that if sin is punished once, that's it in God's eyes. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He took the sting. He paid the debts. And we can go free. Death has no more hold on us. Yes, we have to die physically, but death is an entrance into our heavenly home. Death is promotion for the Christian. The best is yet to be for those in Jesus Christ. Even though the body may be shriveling, the soul can become more mellow because we're heading to glory. Death is dealt with. And Jesus, in doing all of that, brings us to God. We're reconciled to God. Isn't this the most amazing thing? As one hymnist says, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me, his praise, should sing? Oh, you may lack many things in life. Man's life does not consist in the things which he possesses. And you say, amen, because I don't possess much. But do you know what? If you've got Jesus Christ, you've got everything. This rich farmer wasn't rich, really, because he wasn't rich toward God. Oh, my friends, where's your treasure tonight? Where's your treasure? I was reading some Spurgeon. I always find Spurgeon a great tonic. I'm sure many of you find him to be so. And he has this brilliant saying about our treasure. Listen to this. If Jesus Christ has risen and you with him, then each one in him shall be safe too. Where does your hope lie, brother, sister? Why, in Christ. Well then, your hope is always safe, is it not? If you have any hope outside of him, it may perish, like that church in Newport. But if your hope is all within him, where is he? Your treasure is all within the heavenly casket, and it's always secure. It doesn't matter what may happen to us in this little life. Think of your life as a boat. Think of this world as the sea. When I was a student in Aberystwyth, sometimes the sea would be as calm as anything, but often it would be as rough as anything. And isn't that a picture of life? Oh, we do have days of ease, but very soon we have times of trouble. The storms are roaring, the waves are rising, and it seems as if our little vessel is going to sink. But we need not fear, because the anchor that we've got isn't in us. The anchor that we've got is lodged in heaven, in eternity, and we're safe in Jesus Christ. I'm rich tonight if I'm a Christian, because all of my wealth is in him. I liked how one man put it. I can't remember who said this, but I like this way of thinking. He said this: if Jesus fails, I'm lost. Is that you tonight? If Jesus hasn't done what he's accomplished, I've had it. Right? There's no hope for me. But the reverse is glorious. If Jesus is victorious, I am victorious in him. And he is. I may have problems. I may have little of this world's goods. But in him, I am rich. Are Wales playing in the World Cup? I don't think we're playing in the World Cup, are we? But imagine if Wales were playing, and imagine if Wales won. We say we've won. Well, you weren't playing, were you? The team was playing on our behalf. We won in them. Christ won the victory. And we're in him. Because I live, you shall also live. Well, my time is coming up. I just come back, as Glyn said, from the Bala Ministers' Conference, and it was good to be there. And you know, the highlight of the conference for me wasn't any of the speakers, but one retired minister giving a report for a few minutes. This man, a year ago, was facing death. He had serious cancer. He was in hospital in Wrexham, and we were praying for him in the conference. And he wanted to share with us this year how the Lord had answered our prayers. John Davis, Errol Davis's brother. And you know what he said? I was so spoken to. He said, "You can trust God." And then he asked us, "Are we trusting God?" And he was speaking to preachers now, right? He said to us, "It's very easy for us preachers to use that term, but it's quite another thing to actually trust God." Can I ask you the question? Are you trusting Jesus Christ tonight? In one way, I'm not interested in how long we've been saved for. In Welsh, we have a saying, or we used to have a saying, when you asked a person in Welsh, "How are you?" they wouldn't say, "Okay." They would say, "I'm still believing." Rwy'n dal I gredu. Are you still believing tonight? Are you able to say, "I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. I have no one else. I'm completely dependent on you." It's not just something for people outside, is it, this gospel? It's for all of us. I need him. And oh, may we realize our position in Jesus Christ. There's so much about gender identity these days. But do we realize our identity in Jesus Christ, that we are blessed, whatever may happen to us, whatever may happen physically, it's well with our souls. There is the hymn, we're going to finish with this hymn in a minute, but the man who wrote it, he lived in America, and he'd suffered a big shock when his business fell apart, and that was restored, and he was able to send his wife and daughters over to this country. And as they traveled, this was the 19th century, they didn't fly, they traveled by ship over the Atlantic. The ship sank in the middle of the Atlantic, and most people lost their lives. And the wife made it to Cardiff. And as soon as she got to shore, she telegraphed the husband, and she said, "I only am saved. The daughters had been lost." And this man booked a ticket as soon as he could. And as he was traveling on the ship across the Atlantic, on the exact spot where the drowning took place, he wrote the words, and you know what they are: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, whatever may be happening to me, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." May we, by grace, be able to say tonight the same words for his name's sake. Let's sing now that hymn. It's going to come up on the screen. "When Peace Like a River." And it's number 809 if you need the number.